And we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like to share a little bit concerning the subject of standing together for God. As we learn and grow in a knowledge of God's Word, one of the things that God wants us to do is to stand fast or firmly on that knowledge, you know, to live it, to apply it, and never to get swayed off of it. But he doesn't want us to just do it by ourselves. You know, we're the only one on earth. We're going to stand on God's Word by ourselves. He wants us to do it together as a household. We just heard from him saying, you know, we're the greatest people on earth. Wasn't just talking about us 10 or 12 of us. So, all the believers. But in Philippians 4:1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So stand fast, or stand fast is basically means to stand firmly or stay put. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stand fast on that which we have learned of him and know of him, and not to be budged, not to allow anything to move us off of that knowledge and that relationship with God. And then the same book, chapter 1, verse 27, says, and only let your conversation or manner of life or lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. That word stand fast is the same Greek word as in chapter 4, verse 1. Stand firmly or put in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he wants us to stand fast on his word, and he wants us to strive together for the gospel of God, not separately. The word striving together are actually two words, and it's the Greek word. It's put together, there's two words put together as one, sun athleo, or soon athleo. And athleo means to contend for the mastery in the public games. Basically, it means sports, you know, what's done in sports. It's a public mastery of some type of game or athleticism. And it's where we get the Greek word, the English word of athletics, athleo, the Greek. And the word sun, or soon, means together in conjunction with. So it's this contention, or contending, not contention, but a contending together with, not just by yourself. You know, the United States is big on sports, and a lot of other countries are too, but sports is a big deal. I mean, some people, that's all they do is sports. Think about it. They're in it. They're you know, it's their profession. And generally, teams that work together in unity, they call it, what do they call it? Team
work.
Huh?
Effort spirit.
Teamwork, right. Where they're working in unity with one another. They have the same goal. Like in football, you want to get it on the same end zone as the guy next to you. You know, you want to work together and get that ball over the line or whatever the game may be. Usually those who work in unity are better teams. They work together. They are able to accomplish what they're all after. And the same thing really with God's Word. You know, we are have learned a lot of God's Word. A lot of people have learned a lot of the accuracy of God's Word and are endeavoring to walk that word. But there is that horrible devil who hates God, hates God's word, hates his people, which is us. And he's always trying to push us off of God's word and swing us into something contrary to God's word. So there is a contention, and we are to strive together to stand on God's word, to stand for him in a, as a household, makes it a little bit more fun. You know, we're to go for the same purpose. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In a sense, you could say we're on God's team. There was a song a long time ago about being on God's team. You know, you know, God wants to have a unity within the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God," in referring to Jew and Gentile, "in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." What a privilege that is. We're a part of the household of God. We have access to God Almighty. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we can walk together. It's just a wonderful thing. God put us into this thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the household of God. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're not commanded to make the unity of the Spirit. We're just told to keep. God's the one who made it by the way of what Jesus Christ accomplished. You know, we just saw a little bit of that in the other chapter. But we're to keep it. It's our job to keep it. And that does take a little bit of work. If you're, I've played a little bit of sports, but most, if you're in a big team sport, it's not that common that all the players have the same personality, like all the same things, dislike all the same things. You know, there are a lot of different people. Look at the 12 apostles who got, you know, Jesus Christ gathered up. They were very different from one another, very different. Some of them actually hated the other, as far as, you know, that there was a tax collector, and then there was guys that hated tax collectors, all in the same group. And God was able to work in that scenario where they became united together because of what Jesus Christ was teaching, and their love for God and learning of God, and turned that around into a great unity. We're to keep it. And here's how we how come we can keep it. This is what God has done for us. Verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So there are, the word one comes up quite a bit. That's what God did for his people. We are in the body of Christ. Who's the head of the body of Christ? Christ. Not us. Not any minister. There's not one minister that's lived since the day of Pentecost that's the head of the body. I think it has to be a requirement. If you're the head of an entity that goes on for centuries and centuries, you got to be alive through centuries and centuries. Who in the body of Christ has been alive since it started? Jesus Christ. No other. He's the head, and he's in charge of his of the body of Christ. God directs Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ directs the body. Ministers are God-given. And they are helpful in the the work of what goes on in the body of Christ, as it talks about a couple of verses later, but they aren't the head. They aren't perfect like Jesus Christ is perfect. So even though this is what God wants us to happen for the body of Christ, where we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we walk in those great truths together, there is a little problem, and that is the devil. He gets and stirs things up in a bad direction, and sometimes there isn't great unity. Sometimes there is not great things that happen. People start to divide because of differences in either doctrine or social things or political things or gender things or anything to divide. The adversary has got a plethora of things that you can join in with to help get you away from other brothers and sisters. There's a lot out there. Not God's will, but it happens. And it happened in the first century, shortly after the day of Pentecost. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's will is that the body of Christ walks in unity with one another on his word. Does it always happen? No. Unfortunately. Chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read a few of these things, and this is about God's people. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's all believers. And it's not just those who happen to be in Corinth, but all those wherever people have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big group. That's a big tent, so to speak. You've heard it said in political terms, you know, the party has to have a big tent. You know, it's got to be able to carry lots of different types of beliefs to get some type of unity. Well, that's a big tent there. All saints in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we, you know, that we gain an understanding of God and his word, we get blessed by that, our lives are improved by that, and we're waiting for the Lord to return. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship, you know, is a sharing fully type of thing. And we were called unto that fellowship. So our lives aren't a wilderness walk. And I'm born again. I like God's people, but, you know, I don't like what that person says. I don't like what this person teaches. I don't agree with what that person teaches. And I just can't seem to find anybody I agree with. So I'm just going to stand for God by myself and love him, and I'll be fine. He'll accept that, but it's not what he wants for our lives. Does he kick you out because you finally said, I'm done with everybody else? No, you're still part of the body of Christ. You're just missing out on blessings from others and the ability to bless others. Sometimes we enlarge that to a group. Well, I'm a part of this group, which is better than that group. And they're way better than that group. You know, are they born again? If they're born again, they're in God's household. I mean family. You know, they're God's kids. Verse 9, again. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment's opinion. It means opinion. Now that's an incredible thing. That's clearly stated what God's will is for his people. He doesn't want any divisions. Who wants divisions? The devil. And sometimes we get influenced by the things that he spits out. But that's how God wants it. No divisions. And what a day that will be. It's not ever, I don't think, going to happen on earth before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I just don't practically see that happening. Maybe it will. But we do know when Jesus Christ comes back, this will happen. Because there won't be a devil, and our praise will be solely to God, and our worship will be solely to God and not the things of the world. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, those snitchers. They told Paul about the problems going on in Corinth. Snitchers. You know, it's funny. Sometimes people look at people who snitch as always being bad. I don't know, this guy, Chloe, the house of Chloe, they always said, hey, Paul, there's some issues here that got that are not good. And that are, and here's what it was, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I am Cephas, which is Peter, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So early on in the first century church, there started divisions. I'm of Peter's group. You know, he actually walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually did things for the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually was there on the day of Pentecost, and he was the first one. And then others say, well, you know, but Paul, he received the mystery. Well, I'm of Jesus Christ. You know, all these different things, divisions among the household of God. It wasn't God's will, but it happened. Let's go to chapter 3, same book, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. As young believers who don't understand a lot of the greatness of God's word yet, but who are born again. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither now are you able, or yet now. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laboring together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Just shows that when people are divided, it's a carnal thing. It's not a godly thing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And it's easy to do, if you allow it. But people do tend to separate themselves from others when they disagree with them. And of course, they always think they're right. It's just the nature of our minds. Of course, I got to be right. That person's wrong, so that makes me right. I mean, we saw this comedian. We only saw him for a couple of minutes because then we left. But like 10, 15 minutes. And so he said, you know, he's talking about him growing up in a very tumultuous household. And he said, you know, when I was married and I'd have this argument with my wife, and I'm 15 minutes into it, arguing my point, she's arguing his point, her point. And he says, after 15 minutes, I realized, I'm actually wrong. But he goes, but not me. I just dug in deeper and kept saying what I was saying. That's it, I'm right. No, I just realized I'm not. So, you know, but it happens. Chapter 1, verse 12. Here's a perspective. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and all other places. How did he get in bonds? Well, he disobeyed God by going to Jerusalem. God kept warning him, don't go to Jerusalem. He kept going because he thought it was the right thing to do. And he went, and he got arrested, and then he said, I want to go before Caesar. He's a Roman citizen, and he could do that. But he was in bonds. He was in prison. And that made a lot of Christians not like him anymore, because he disobeyed God, and here he's a prisoner. You know, he'd been moving the word, and all of a sudden he's a prisoner. So he's saying, this has actually kind of turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. So that verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I'm standing with the people that don't do it, you know, that do it in love. No, he doesn't say that. Or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And that's something. Even though some people were doing it for the wrong reasons, he was still just blessed that Christ was being preached. And what a perspective. Colossians chapter 2. Paul saw the bigger picture, I think. It's pretty obvious that all Christians around the world in all centuries are not going to agree on doctrinal things, on how to move the word things, on how to live life things, on political things, on price of meat, price of milk. Just pick your story. Colossians chapter 2. Now, what we do know, there is a rightly divided word of God, and that will say what's right and wrong. It's just, do we agree with it or do we understand what it say? Yeah. I'm not saying there's no standard. There is definitely a standard. Chapter 2, verse 2. That, here's part of what God wants for his people. Well, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. The knit together is a weaving, like it's a united, and God's heart is that the believers are knit together in love, which is just a great thing. It's because we are one body. You know, in our physical bodies, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. In our physical bodies, when our one member in our body fights up against another member in our body, it's not any fun. Like our...
Which book?
Philippians chapter 2.
Birdie.
Birdie was yelling at her finger.
No.
Wasn't she yelling at her finger? What was she doing?
She was crying, and I said, Birdie, what's the matter? And she goes, my eye got poked. And I said, what poked it? And she goes, this. So I said, I had a talk. It happened 2 days in a row, so I had a talk with this and told it to be nice to Birdie, et cetera, et cetera. So then when Jesse got here, I said, what's with Birdie and her finger? And she goes, well, Birdie's at war with her finger. Every day she bites her finger and her finger pokes herself in the eye.
Yeah, so sometimes the members in our own physical body are at war with each other. It is pretty funny. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, such a familiar verse of scripture for us. And what a truth. For it is God which worketh in you that are only right to will and to do. Worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in God's people to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 again. Not again, but flip to Colossians chapter 1. So God is at work to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in his people as his people allow him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul talking. And whereof I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great truth that is. Whom we preach, warning is instructing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul was teaching about the mystery. God was working in him the will and the do of his good pleasure. He was working hard with others to teach the greatness of God's word, the mystery of God, the gospel of God. And God was able to work in his life mightily because Paul was willing to work with God. God was definitely willing to work with Paul. Pretty cool. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Was Paul perfect? Did he finally get to help people because he was perfect? Or God revealed information to him because he was perfect? Nope. Chapter 1, verse 8. Did I say 2 Timothy?
Yes.
Yep, okay. Yes, right. Verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is towards Timothy. Nor of me, his prisoner. He's still in Rome after his blunder. He definitely wasn't perfect. God kept telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. God knew that those believers that were in Jerusalem were not going to hear him. He'd get in a mess, and he went anyway and got in a mess. But Paul just kept deciding to walk with and for God. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of what I am doing. Nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, holding fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. So they got the news of what Paul did, and it was like, ah, that MF, I'm done with that guy. I'm going to stick with what he taught, change it a little bit, but I'm done with that guy. They left. And, you know, Ephesus was part of Asia. Ephesus, the word of God was like cooking. Great deliverances of God's people in the city of Ephesus when Paul went there and taught the word. They believed it, you know, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And yet, those people said, sayonara, Paul. Look at the heart of this. You know, these two guys that, you know, he mentions, apparently they were ringleaders in the helping people leave. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So some of these believers left, but his heart was that there's mercy on their lives in the future times. That's a great heart. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Paul must have seen the bigger picture. Remember, who's the head of the body of Christ?
Christ.
One requirement you have to have, be alive during the whole. He's the only one available, but he's turns out to be the best one anyway. I think he would have been picked regardless. He's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. That's it. But he's the head. Ministers are wonderful. Chapter 9, Mark.
Mark.
He's ministers are, you know, chosen of God, called of God. They do serve if they serve correctly and help God's people, but they're not perfect. Mark chapter 9. Verse 38, the apostles, they were ministering God's word, and a lot of great things were happening. And it says, and John answered him, saying, Master, this is when they were out and about, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follow us not, or not us. And we forbade him, because he followed, we reproved him. Hey, you should be following us. We forbade him. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. You know, he's not following you guys, but that doesn't mean he can't operate the power of God. God's working in that circumstance. You know, it's not just ourselves or our group. God's working in a lot of people. So it's interesting, you know, when Paul made that major blunder, God continued to work in his life. God continued to do great things in his life. And he stood on the word all his lifetime. At the end of the book of Acts, it says that he did nothing but preach and teach the kingdom of God. That's what he finished his life out. So, question for you. If a person is 99% accurate on the word of God, is God willing to work with them, even though there's 1% off?
Yes.
If a guy or person is basically 90% accurate with God's word, is God willing to work with that individual? Because it says God is at work within us, the will to do of his good pleasure. How about 80%? Mm-hmm. How about 70%? Mm-hmm. How about 20%?
Yeah.
How about 1%?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Where did God cut it off and say, that's it, not working to you no more? You're under 50%, that's it, I've had it, call me when you come back.
Sound like Abraham.
Yeah, I was about to say that.
Wow. You know, so what if a person's like got one truth from God's word that they're actually accurate on and are standing on and talk about it? Is God going to work with that one truth?
Yes. Yes.
Sure. So then we come along and say, that guy is so effed up, he don't know nothing about that. And God's saying, I'm working with him.
Let me work with you.
Yeah, you can work with me. Everybody's got a chance. But look at the perspective. You know, sometimes we come to a judgment, it's just not biblical. It happens. I know it's hard to believe, but it does happen. And look at some examples. We've all heard of Martin Luther, lived in 1500s, in a time where religious people, Christians, but religious people, were stifling God's people. And basically the dominant teaching was you're saved by works. You're going to heaven by works. Most of it was money. You had, what's those things?
Indulgences.
Pay for your way into heaven. Do all these things. And then Martin Luther had a craving for a love for God, and he was a little vocal, and they said, get this guy out of preaching and put him in a monastery where he can just read the Bible, and we'll just stick him in there. Well, he started reading the Bible and said, holy smokes, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And you know, we're righteous by grace. We don't earn our righteousness. An indulgence is not necessary before God to be righteous. And he started, and he wouldn't shut up on that. He had the tenacity, even though they tried, they brought him into the a judge thing, you know, I forget the name, the Worms, someplace in Worms, Germany. And they wanted him to recant of all his writings and this and that. And he said, I cannot. I forget exactly what
I cannot and I
will
not
recant. So help me God. What tenacity. That man's life, even though he wasn't perfect, he drank beer. He did. He drank beer. He got married. He had children. Contrary to all the church stuff.
That's what made him perfect.
I think he had a brewery. God was able to work with his ministry, and it started a reformation that has still affected our lives. Guess what? Martin Luther was a Trinitarian. Dun, 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 dun. Holy smokes, how does God work with a Trinitarian that thinks there's three gods? Wow. Somehow he worked with it. John Wesley. Not Pittenger, John Wesley. Lived in the 1700s. He had a love for God. Similar scenario coming out of the Church of England with a lot of rules and regulations, and he started teaching the Bible. Small little fellowships, traveled on horseback all over the place, thousands and thousands of miles on a horse, just teaching God's word. He was mocked because he taught salvation outside of a church building. Can you imagine that? It was like unholy to teach salvation when you're not in a building. And he got mocked for that. And he taught people how to methodically, that's why it's the Methodist Church he ended up founding, methodically put God's word into your lifestyle. And that was what he did to help God's people. Guess what? John Wesley was a Trinitarian. Just saying. E.W. Bullinger, familiar with his life, incredible worker of God's word, pushing the word of God to be rightly divided and helping people to see the great accuracy of God's word, has done a lot in research that has helped our lives to understand a lot of God's word. He was a Trinitarian. Holy smokes. Was God able to work mightily in his life? Was God able to work mightily in Paul's after Jerusalem? The book of Ephesians was written while he was in prison in Rome. So it was Colossians, Timothy. More recently, Billy Graham. I remember not really having a real healthy respect for Billy Graham at one point in my life, because I thought, it's so simple to teach how to get born again, and he brings a lot of other stuff in with it. I thought, and you know, I listened to it a little bit and I was like, boy, he's just so inaccurate on so many things. And I just stopped, you know, even considering it. So I just didn't have a healthy respect for his life at the time. And then we rented a house to this guy. He came to fellowship here a couple times. He was a Christian, and I think this was 4, 5, 6 years ago. That guy on that house in the woods.
Oh yeah,
I think you helped. We were cleaning it up after him, and he left a bunch of stuff there, and he had his books, and he had some Christian books. And I called him and I said, hey, are you coming back for any of this stuff before I, you know, clean out? And he goes, no, I took everything I want. So there was this book on Billy Graham, and I was like, I'm pulling this stuff out. I said, I just don't have the heart to just throw this in the trash. You know, so I thought, I'll bring it home. So I started looking at it, and my heart was really reproved because I started seeing the fruit of his life. He was an evangelist, and he stayed faithful to preaching Christ. And that's all he did, was preach Christ and help, who knows, maybe millions of people come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and got him born again by speaking the word. And so I'm looking at this book, and I'm like, boy, have I misread this guy. I mean, he just did great things for God. Yet he didn't know certain simple truths that we take for granted almost. So I looked at it, and this book is an easy book to read for me because it's a lot of pictures. Got great pictures.
Word with each picture.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of reading. Right? But when you look at his life and what he did to help God's people, people become God's people. Sure, you know, he didn't know maybe a lot, but he did know a lot. And so I just started reading it, and he, as we know, you probably are aware, he did a lot of crusades and went in stadiums and different things, but he did a lot of other stuff as well. But one of his quotes is, I have had the privilege of preaching this gospel on every continent in most of the countries of the world. I have found that when I present the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with authority, quoting the very word of God, he takes that message and drives it supernaturally into the human heart. And he probably just saw a lot of people's lives change because he was quoting scripture. And maybe some of it was out of context, maybe not. But he stayed faithful to that. And when you look at the pages, I mean, the amount of people that he affected is just incredible. And then one more. It says, I am convinced the greatest act of love we can ever perform for people is to tell them about God's love for them in Christ. And so, as I said, it was very reproving to me because I had a very small opinion of his life and ministry. But then when I started looking at the fruit, I said, wow, I'm wondering who was the F-top. You know, and it did. You know, there are a lot of people out there that speak God's word, that know some of God's word, and God's working within them. Even if it's 1% that they're right on, or a trillionth of a percent, one truth is all they need. And God can work with that. So it's pretty cool. It's really wonderful. You know, we see David in the Old Testament. Incredible love for God. Did a lot for God's people. He took over the kingdom from Saul, who reigned for 40 years, mostly contrary to God's will. And, you know, Saul tried to kill David, as we know, and never was successful. And a couple times, David had the opportunity to kill Saul and chose not to. And then when Saul did die, David mourned greatly for the death of Saul. And because he said, I would never lay my hand on God's anointed. He always kept in his heart that Saul was anointed of God. Even though he didn't last very long walking for God, he was still anointed of God, and he always respected that. And never would lay a bad word against Saul, even though Saul kept trying to kill him. So, and then the last person, whom you don't know, but it was my great aunt, my grandmother's sister, and she was never married. She was a missionary for 30 years in Taiwan, and I didn't really know her very well because I hardly ever saw her. Every once in a while, she'd come back to the United States and visit. And she really never, she was kind to me, but she really didn't teach anything to me. And she really wasn't, she never wrote to me or anything. But I knew she, later when I got in word, I realized she prayed for me a lot. Prayed for her family. None of them got in a word. our sisters didn't get in a word. They were Christian, but, as far as really wanting to track with the scriptures. So I ended up getting her Bible a few weeks ago. She had willed it, I guess, to my dad, and Rosemary was asking, thought who would like to have it, and so she thought of me. So, but, she helped translate the King James Version into Taiwanese years ago, and she was a translator and a missionary. And so, but when I did get in God's Word, I realized that it's probably her prayers helped me to have a hunger for God, that someday somebody else spoke the Word of God to me, and I believed it. So, God not only wants us to stand on God's Word by ourselves, but he wants us to stand on God's word with other believers. And sometimes those other believers aren't doing everything that they could, but doesn't mean that we shouldn't stand together. Doesn't mean we embrace the wrong doctrine. I'm encouraging that. We stay on the rightly divided word of God, but can we extend a help? Can we pray for somebody that's not really walking much in God's Word, but they're born again? I remember shortly after Dr. Worrell's death, somebody had said that Dr. Worrell had told him that that he actually prayed every day for all the major ministers that were in the United States at the time, televangelist ministers, probably Billy Graham. And I prayed for those guys every day. And then Dr. Will fell asleep, and a bunch of them got into all kinds of trouble. Some of them, their ministries fell apart after that. I don't know if there was a direct link, but some of them really hit the rocks after that. I was like shocked. It was like, why would he be praying for them? But there's just a lot of great people out there that do have a love for God. And gosh, some of them may even know more than we do. But it doesn't matter how much you know. God wants us to walk with what we have and to continue to walk for him and with him and grow in the knowledge of his word. So we just should be more willing to embrace standing with all of God's people. There's going to be differences. As long as you like... they're like, everything you're doing. So anyway, there we have it. What a great day and time we live.